Past couple of weeks, we had a series. Actually, when Dean Bump was here, he preached the first message of a series that he had done on 1 Corinthians 13. And then he left notes for anyone that would like to do the next two. And so last week, Daniel used some of those notes and preached on out of 1 Corinthians 13. And then this week, I want to finish using some of the thoughts that Dean had written and wrote down to address this. So I would like for us to go to 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to read this. And as I read this, I want you all to know that I know what I'm up against. You guys are a great group of people. We all are, and it's great. We all have issues. We all have things to deal with. You know, we always will. The wonders of being a fallen, right? But we give God thanks for grace and the fact that He keeps changing us. But I'm about to read something in the midst of terror attacks that have gone on in the world. I'm about to read something in the midst of something in which Charlottesville is not an isolated place. It just finally started to surface. I'm about to read it in the midst of a lot of hatred, violence, anger, resentment, bitterness, rage. And it's all over. And I'm going to read this passage in light of all of that. Now, it's going to sound either ridiculous or hopeful. I'm going to leave that to you. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, the first two messages dealt with love up to this point. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That is a passage that has been read at I don't know how many weddings. That is a passage that is on cards you can buy in a drugstore. That is a passage that sometimes when we want to speak at maybe a graduation or something or toast a couple or something, you know, people will go to this passage and they will read it. And for 2,000 years, it's been available. But look where society is right now. We read it. We know it. But the issue was never reading it or knowing it. The issue was being it. The thing I want us to think about here, you know, all the times this was read in all these weddings, how many of those weddings ended up in divorce? Why is it that all of a sudden this has become a pretty little poem rather than a way of life? Why does that happen? You know why it's happened? It's happened because the same things that happened to me and you in this society. We've come up with our own idea of what Christianity is, the teachings of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But somehow we've taken those teachings and we've morphed them into Western societal perception. And so it's weird. It's almost like there's not an expectation to really live it out. This is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful goal. But there is not an expectation. This is who Sheridan Wright should be. And there is no excuse for me not being. I'm getting tired of turning on the news. I'm getting tired of it. You know why? It's no longer news. I'll turn to a conservative news station, I hear just garbage. I turn to a liberal news, I hear garbage. All I hear is people just wanting to tear each other down, as if I need help in doing that. I can do that all on my own. That's what I've been forgiven of, okay? I demonstrated a great propensity of being able to be a jerk. All right? I'm trying to unjerk myself through the blood of Christ. So that stuff doesn't help me at all. And so I read this passage. And yet, what it's doing is it's calling me to make a statement of faith. Sheridan Wright claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if that is true, if that claim is really true, then this passage is challenging me. Sheridan, do you believe this? No, I know you think it's a good idea. No, Sheridan, not whether it's a good idea. Do you really believe this? Do you believe this? And that's a challenge I want to put out to all of us here today. You know, in the first part, when Dean was talking about the first three verses there, you know, anything minus love equals zero. Man, I gave all my money to the poor. I'm a wonderful humanitarian. Why'd you do that? Did you do it so that you would be great? Are people's misfortune your blessing? A way for you to enhance your reputation? Oh, that's a dangerous slope right there, isn't it? Giving all I possess to the poor minus love equals nothing. Standing up, I'm going to preach the gospel minus love equals nothing. Anything minus love equals nothing. So if I'm going to miss anything in life, let it not be the love part, okay? Because if I can be the love part, at least I'll have something and be something, right? Because if I have love, then that gives the meaning to all the things that I do in my life. But if I'm doing things in my life all about me, it equals nothing. And Dean really did that. Last week, Daniel talked about how we see what this love is. And keep in mind, the word here for love is a word that Christianity made famous. The agape. It was a word that wasn't used that much. But in describing love, it wasn't the love, eros love, the sexual love. It wasn't the phileo love, just brotherly love, although that's in the Bible too. But over and over again, this agape love, which is a will-directed love, which doesn't wait for the object of the love to be lovable. Agape love wills the best, the good, for the object, regardless of who the object is. When it says God so loved the world, and yet we see that God hates sin, you go, how could God love me, a sinner? You know why? God willed the very best for me, even though the way I was living was an offense to Him. God so agape cheered and he gave me what I needed. Jesus, his son, to die on a cross. He did not wait until Sheridan got it all straight. Until Sheridan de-jerked himself. He went ahead and did it anyway. Because that's how important I am to him. That's how important you are to him. That is the love we all need. Anyone, you know, the brotherly love, that can be contingent. You mess with me, okay, well, I don't feel that great towards you now. Eros love can be contingent. Oh, you're not that attractive. You're not this, that, and the other. Agape love doesn't care. Agape love is going to will the very best no matter what. And that's why we see in Matthew 5. Go here. This is amazing. This is pretty much un-Western civilization right here. Matthew 5. Verse 43, this is the Master speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Did you know the expectation is for us to be perfect? That's the expectation. Now guess what? We can't do it in and of ourselves, can we? But God never drops the bar. The expectation is to be perfect. What he gives is the grace and the forgiveness to keep all of the imperfections from showing up. But there is a commitment, I'm going to be perfect. Now, perfect how? In my obedience never had? No. You do the best you can, grace of God's going to cover that. But you know what? I will not limit my agape. That's how I'm going to be perfect. I will not limit it. Well, that person is okay, that may be true. I'm going to will the good. Does that mean I agree with everything a person does? No. Does that mean that I think criminals ought to just be let go? Oh, I just love them so much. Let them go kill somebody else. No. No. But it does mean I want the highest good. Maybe for now that person needs to be in jail to protect others because I love other people too. But I'm always seeking, what is the good? Is there a way to nose the plane up? I want to be part of that solution. That's what this love is all about. It is not limited. And once we start praying for people that we have a hard time with, once we go to God, God, I help them. God, I don't want to just get vengeance. I want them to change. I want good to come to them. Once we start doing that, now we're stepping into the divine. Anybody can love anyone that loves them. Wow, that's, big, great. Any good person that doesn't care about Jesus or God or anyone, Adolf Hitler married Eva Braun. I mean, they loved each other. You know what I mean? What's the big deal about that? But you show me somebody that wills the highest good for somebody that opposes them, irritates them, hurts them, and I'm going to show you somebody that has now stepped into the divine where they're expected to be anyway, if they're a Christian. Do you believe, do I believe in what this says here? I'm going to challenge our belief here. Let's look at the character of this love and just ask, do I believe it or not? Always, let's go back there in 1 Corinthians 13. It always protects. Do I believe that? Do I believe that that's the way I want to be? My love always protects. Now, stop and think. What does that mean? Again, does that mean we give a criminal a license? We give someone that hates other people because of their background, race, or culture to say, yeah, I love you, man. Go do your stuff. No, that's not what we're talking about. But here's the thing I want to ask you. What are you committed to? Are you committed to redemption or retribution? That's what I want to ask you. Because see, real love will always protect. Real love is always looking, how do we redeem the situation? How can there be redemption? I mean, anyone can be have retribution, revenge, just lay it out. That takes no character at all. Anyone can do that. That's a basic impulse. But can you look at a situation, another person, and think, how can that person be redeemed? I want good for them. I wish they weren't that way. I wish people would get together. I wish they'd love each other. But right now, as far as where I'm going to place myself, is right here in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and say, how can we redeem this? And it starts with me. It starts with my heart. It starts with the way I look at people, the way I respond to things that are done to me. Now, if you're not a Christian here, you've got to decide how you're going to live and all of that. And that's your choice, and I respect your choice. But if you're a Christian, this is not up for negotiation. Uh-uh. You're committed to redemption, not retribution. Let me go ahead and get really personal here. Let's talk about Facebook. Okay? I am probably the most unqualified person on the face of the earth to talk about Facebook. Now, why is that, Sheridan? Because I don't go on it. John Scamardella made me sign up for it. And I've had to work on my attitude toward him ever since. I love him dearly. You know what? Facebook is not a sin. Don't get me wrong. I think it's great. People share. Someone had a baby. We found out, Jessica Versace had a baby yesterday, and there's stuff you can hear, and it's just awesome. I love it, the communication, but man, it's also the easiest way to gossip and slander without accountability. I said this 17 years ago. With the internet, internet's a wonderful blessing, but you know what? For the gossips and the slanderers, it's a paradise. Because they're never held into account. They can say anything, do anything, and they don't have to do it to the person's face. They don't have to sit down and say, brother, I have a real problem with you. No, they get to go tell everybody else but the person. I'm just using Dwight as an example here. I know I get bad at doing that. Somebody, if I don't clarify that, people leave going, man, I think Sheridan's got something going on with Dwight there. He has a problem. But that's it. You say everything to everyone else but that person. You know what? There are a lot of things that I haven't liked in the world in general. And I'm fine with people sharing feelings. But when it becomes bitter, when it becomes slamming, when it becomes unchristian, you're not interested in redemption. All you're interested in is retribution. You have no idea of what agape means, always protect. Because that's not what you're looking for. You're looking just to vent. You're looking to say things. You're looking just to let it all hang out. And I have to ask, why? Is there some deep insecurity or afraid you're not going to be heard? Why can't you get with a brother or sister and say, you know what? This person in the public eye is driving me nuts. Help me. Let's pray for them. No, they never pray for them. Never. What do? They unload. I don't believe that's Christ-like. I don't believe that's the way of Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong. Jesus was never for injustice or never for a lot of things. But notice how much time did he speak about Herod? Only one time he says, oh, go tell that fox something. He didn't elaborate. Why in the world didn't he preach on that? Why didn't he preach about the Roman Empire and everything that's going wrong? Why didn't he go ahead and let's take a pot shot at who? The Carthaginians. There's another group. Let's just do it. Why didn't he? Wasn't there bad? There was awful stuff. Awful. Inexcusable. But Jesus knew this. You got to deal with the hearts of people. We need laws. You know why? To contain the craziness. But there is no law on the face of the earth that will change one human heart. Jesus came to do that. And when you get the human heart changed, guess what? The need for laws is not as much. You know why? Because people respect each other. People value each other. People know we're all created in the image of God. People want to listen. People want to work things out. People want to do that because that's Christ. That's the heart. Love always protects. And interested in redemption, not retribution. Secondly, do you believe that this love always trusts? Jesus didn't entrust himself to people. He knew what was in the heart of man. So how in the world could he be loving? Because he trusted that his forgiveness was deeper than man's sin. That in engaging with people and always praying for people and being there walking among the people, that somehow his forgiveness would be deeper than man's sin. That's what he trusted in. Not that the heart of man was good in and of himself. He trusted in the fact he could change that heart. He could do that. Again, where do we put all of our energy? I want to see this world change. Okay, I challenge you. Start caring about the person next to you. And once you help that person, their heart change, guess what? Now two of you go and find another person. And once the both of you do that and change by the gospel of Christ, now the four of you go and do it, and do it, and do it. Now you can do that, or you can just go on Facebook. But the result will be no one's heart will be changed. No one will experience the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I, you know what? You are the most powerful, if you're a Christian, you are the most powerful story this world has ever known. What, me? I can't barely talk. Oh my gosh, you're so right for this. Because people look at you and they see what God has done, and guess what the message is? God can help me too. This is real. This is real. Man, you know, when I became a Christian, the counting of the cost with me was real quick. Wyndham Shaw sat there, and here's what he said to me. Now, Wyndham was very, very good football player. Played in intramural leagues. University of Florida was a great quarterback in intramural leagues. So that was what it kind of known as. He was real involved. He said, Sheridan, being a Christian is like this. You know, I like for people to think of me as a good football player. But being a Christian is that you live your life in such a way that the first thing that comes to people's mind about you is that you're a Christian. Anything else is second. That is how obvious and out in the open you're to live your life. Then they can say, oh, he's a good person, this, that, and the other. You know what? Wyndham used to irritate me to death when I was a non-Christian. You know why? He was not self-righteous. If only he had been self-righteous, I could have felt good about my irritation. I could have felt justified. But the man lived it on the dorm 24/7. And it wasn't like, well, he's just going to be some preacher kid. He was just, Jesus was his life. He wasn't weird. He wasn't out of touch. He'd play football and stuff like that. But everyone on that dorm floor knew exactly what he was about. And when I wanted to get my life right, I went to somebody that was living it, not somebody that talks about it. I want to see somebody that could stand in the fire and believed it enough, didn't matter what people said, and wouldn't get nasty back. Wouldn't be self-righteous back. Wouldn't back up a step, but wouldn't sit there and look down on people. Man, I was having a glimpse of that's what Jesus must be. And then when I started reading the Bible, wow, it makes sense. Makes sense. Question, this love always trusts. Do you trust? Do you really believe that God's forgiveness is deeper than man's sin? It'll change the way you relate to people. if you believe that. Now, if you don't believe that, but you better go back and check where your faith is. That's a challenge. Love always hopes. Do you believe in who people can become, or do you just leave them where they are? Man, I shudder to think, what if God didn't believe in who I could be? Jesus' blood wouldn't have been for me. This guy's hopeless. This guy's worthless. He can't do it. No. Do you believe? How do we look at each other? You know, we still have a little bit of the culture of avoidance here. Let's not go, you know, I've kind of been hurt. I've kind of had some things to deal with. You know what? And this is going to be bad news or good news. Bad news is you're always going to get hurt and always have some things to deal with. All right? Good news is God is greater than that. And God always sees who you can become rather than leaving you where you are. Do you love people? Have you experienced the divine where you can look at one another and see who they can be rather than just leave them where they are? Well, this person irritates me. Okay, good. You get to learn patience. Now, can you view them as maybe someone that will grow tender and loving? And what? Hey, you might even be able to be a part of that. Or do we step back, arm's length, and we read 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings? Let's not do that to the Word of God. Let's not do that. That love always hopes. And then what does it say? Always perseveres. Let me ask you a question. How many people in here have ever chopped down a tree with an axe or a hatchet? Raise your hand. David said, okay, some of you, Ed, raise your hand. Be proud of it, brother. All right. He's reluctant. I think he must have chopped down the wrong tree. You know what I mean? You know, when you have an axe and you're chopping a tree, which blow fells the tree? Is it the last one? Is that just when you did that, that was the one that finally did it? No, it's all of them, right? It's all of them. That last one's no good if you hadn't had the 50 before, right? So, it's the same thing. You know, sometimes we, in our love, we quit. We quit because I don't see anything happening. This person's not changing. They're not becoming more lovable. It's too hard for me. Love always perseveres. You know why? You believe eventually it's going to work. I keep loving. Okay, this is the 734th time I've been trying to be great. Which one's going to fell the heart? Which one's going to finally soften the heart? One day they, oh man, thank you and all that. What did it? It wasn't one thing. It was that it always persevered, right? You always did it. That's divine love. Always perseveres. Isn't waiting, oh my gosh, finally, I loved them, now they're better. They're smiling. Yeah, no, it doesn't matter. I'm going to will the highest good. And sometimes you will get frustrated. It's like, man, this person's still doing things. Sometimes you got to say, brother, sister, I'm always available. Obviously, you don't want the help now, but please, I'm always going to be available. And then let them, but then you just pray and you keep praying. You know why? Love always perseveres. Always. And eventually, something's going to happen for the good. So, that's the character of this love. That's why I'm all for reading 1 Corinthians 13 in weddings, but I want to de-weddingify. I just invented that word. De-weddingify 1 Corinthians 13. I want to take it out of the pretty, take it out of the, you know, lacy and all that stuff, and put it into our daily life. You know why? Because the last thing that Paul says about the character of this love, love never fails. Oh, Sheridan, this thing's been out here for 2,000 years. Have you taken a look at the world recently? Yeah, I have. That's why I want to take a step toward the world and toward all of the hatred and toward all of the racism and toward all of the terrorism and toward all of that. I don't have the courage or the strength or whatever, but I know this. God, help me to take a step toward it. And help me to put 1 Corinthians 13 as a way of life and not as a little Hallmark card. And help me start with one person and start praying, God, your Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power to have agape love. We don't have it on ourselves. But help me to do that and take one person with the people I'm here. And sometimes you can get angry in your love. You know, it's not a real wimpy thing, but one thing it is committed. It is willing the highest good no matter what. It is dealing with your own issues in order that God's will is done. And that love never fails. You know why it never fails? Everything else, your strength will fail. Your mind is starting to fail. All right, so that will fail. But love never fails. Now, why? Is that just because we all love each other and the Beatles said all we need is love? No, that's not why. 1 John 4, this is why love never fails. 1 John 4 and verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Why is it that love will never fail? Because God is love. Love is that which is eternal. Everything else you have. One day I'm going to be gone from my family here on earth. You are too. One day your job's gone. One day my ministry's gone, job. One day the health, all of this stuff, it is transitory and it's going by right now. And unfortunately, we live in a world today where here in America, we've tried to insulate ourselves against bad things happening. Guess what? Wake up. We're in with the rest of the world, huh? No need to be haughty now or arrogant. It happens to all of us. But guess what? Something could happen to us. Well, God wouldn't let that. Why not? Because God realized this world he created, he loves this world, but he also knows he's going to renew this world, so he's given people time to repent, time to come out, and one day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But meaning right now, what's going to last? You know what's going to last? Faith will be gone because we'll see it one day. Hope will be gone because we'll be living in heaven one day. But that which will go on forever is the essence of God. Love. Love. So I don't know what you have to do. I've known what I've been having to do here as I've been thinking about this and praying it. But there are decisions that need to be made. We need to repent of letting 1 Corinthians be a wedding scripture. We need to understand in this world needs people that will go to other people and love them with agape love. People that will make a difference one heart at a time. And guess what? Let's start right here. This is a good group of people to do that with. Let's do that with each other. Let's do that with our friends and neighbors here in Staten Island. Okay? So singers, why don't you guys come on up.